Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
In the early days of Christ Community Church, when we were still meeting in a rented movie theater, I remember one weekend, a couple showed up, brand new young couple. The guy was from Romania, and he had a Romanian name. His name was Liviu. Liviu. And my parents, who were part of the startup to Christ Community Church, I introduced them to Liviu, and I thought to myself, they're never going to remember this dude's name. And the challenge to their memory actually happened the very next week, because my mom was sunbathing at the local public pool, and who should come and drop his towel in a chair like 10 feet away but Liviu. And she looks over and she thinks, you know, is this the guy I met this last weekend at church? But she couldn't remember his name. She remembered it was Leave something. So she leans his direction and says softly, because she's not sure she's got it right, okay? She says, leave me? and there's no response, right? So she tries it just a little bit louder, leans in, leave me? About the third time, Liviu looks over and he doesn't recognize her initially, and he's wondering why this elderly lady is telling him to leave her alone. You know, it's pretty weird. And then the light bulb goes on, and he sees the woman he met at church, and he says, points to himself, smiles, Liviu, Liviu. It's important to get a name right, because names oftentimes have a significance about them. When we launched this church 40 years ago, the original six couples, along with Sue and me, we wrestled with what to call it. Do we give the church a biblical name? Do we throw in a word like Redeemer or St. Peter or Calvary into the title? Or do we use a feature of nature? This was real popular back then. Willow Creek, Sun Valley, Fox River. Or should we try for cool? You know, we're the edge. Or a Solid Rock Church, or Discover Community Church. Well, after hours and hours of conversation, we ended up with a church name that, as it turned out, was extremely common across the country. Anywhere you go, in any town of size, there is bound to be a Christ Community Church. But we didn't mind sharing that name with other churches because we thought it beautifully communicated what God was calling us to be. And for 40 years, I have been so grateful that we landed on that name. So welcome to week one of a three-part series called Our Name Says It All. Our Name Says It All, and the three sermons in this series are going to be titled Christ, Community, Church. Real original, right? Now, as many of you know, this is going to be the last series that I preach as the senior pastor of Christ Community Church. I'm not going anywhere. Sue and I are going to be around. I will continue to be on the church's staff. I will still do some preaching. But we're going to take off in a couple of weeks after I pass the baton onto some younger leaders. So it's time for Pastors Eric and Clayton to step up. And so if you're here 2 weeks from now, you'll be part of that baton pass. And so about a year ago, I started thinking about what would I want to preach the last 3 weeks, the last series of my tenure as senior pastor. I was thinking about various topics, names, titles for the series. Pastor Clayton came to me one day. He said, I've got it. I got the name. I said, what? He said, you ought to call the series Get It, Got It, Good. I said, well, you know, okay, well, what would it be about? And he shrugged and he said, I don't know, I just like the title. And then I started looking, I thought, okay, maybe I ought to look at some of the farewell speeches you find in the Bible. I could preach several of those. Like you go to Joshua chapter 24, after leading the people of Israel into the promised land, Joshua's life is coming to an end. He gives this magnificent farewell speech. Or Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is done traveling on missionary journeys and he gathers together the elders of the church in Ephesus, a church that he had planted, and he gives just an outstanding farewell speech. But as I wrestled with these, I thought to myself, but I'm not saying goodbye. You know, again, Sue and I plan to take a couple of months. We're going to do some travel, and then I'm back on board come fall. So, you know, is there a farewell speech in the Bible where somebody says, I'm going away, but I'm coming back? Yeah, you guys are awake. Yeah. So I go to John chapters 14 through 17, sometimes referred to as Jesus' farewell address. He is in the upper room with his disciples, the Last Supper. He's going to be crucified, resurrected, and eventually returned to heaven. So he's getting his followers ready for that transition. Okay, I'm going away, but I'm, you know, eventually coming back again. And the last chapter of that speech, John 17, is actually a prayer, sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays for his followers as our priest. And when I say his followers, I mean all of us who down through history have surrendered our lives to him. But the Bible says, or Bible scholars say that John 17 is more than a prayer. It's actually a continuation of the I'm going away, but I'll be back speech that starts at chapter 14, 14, 15, 16, and then 17. So I began to study the speech slash prayer of John 17, and I discovered Jesus covers three basic topics. He talks about himself and who he is, Christ. He talks about the world in which we live, the community in which Christ followers find themselves. And then finally, he talks about the family of faith. He talks about the church. And I thought, wait a second. John 17, Jesus talks about Christ, community, church. Wow, this is the text for this Our Name Says It All series. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, and today we're going to take a look at the first third of our name, Christ. And this is Jesus' topic in the opening verses of John 17. As I've already said, this speech slash prayer took place at the Last Supper. Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. These words were spoken after the meal, but before they left the room. Okay, before they walked out the city gate, crossed the Kidron Valley. Valley sounds like a big space, but it's, you know, the Kidron Valley is only about as wide as a football field is long, and into an olive grove called the Garden of Gethsemane. And you might recall that the Garden of Gethsemane was one of their favorite gathering places. This is where they would go to pray. And that's what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before his arrest. He was praying by himself, a lonely, agonizing prayer. But John 17 is not that prayer. Okay, John 17 was prayed before that while Jesus was still in the upper room with his buds. Remember, it's a part speech, part prayer. And so these are words he wanted them to hear. He wanted them to hear this prayer. In the opening verses of John 17, we're going to dive into these. Jesus focuses on his identity. He reveals to his followers four aspects of who he is. Now, again, keep in mind that Christ is the first third of our name. And I want to say, friends, Jesus Christ is the most important thing about our church. So what four aspects of who Christ is are revealed in these opening verses of John 17? Number one, Jesus reveals himself to be the Father's Son. The Father's Son. Now, if your Bible is open to John 17, I'm beginning at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, Father, the hour has come. The hour of his crucifixion. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus calls God Father. It doesn't sound that unusual to our ears. We're used to referring to God as the Heavenly Father. But in Jesus' first century Jewish culture, this was a very uncommon way to address God. The Jewish Bible, what we call our Old Testament, rarely calls God Father. And when it does, it doesn't use it in a personal way, Father. It speaks of God as the father of the nation of Israel or the father of all creation. But Jesus comes along and regularly addresses God as Father. 165 times in the gospel biographies of his life. Father, Father, my Father. In fact, Jesus almost never calls God anything else. Let me briefly note several important aspects of this father-son special relationship. The first is intimacy. Okay, this indicates intimacy. Many of the titles, many of the names by which God goes in the Old Testament emphasize his transcendence. Now, it's a big word. It's a theological word. It simply means God's otherness. You know, God is in a category all his own. He is higher, he is greater, he's more powerful than anything we humans can conceive. God's transcendence. But the title Father, it doesn't communicate God's transcendence. It communicates God's immanence. Another theological word simply means God's closeness, God's approachability, God's intimacy. And no one has ever had as intimate a relationship with the Father as Jesus. You know, Jesus said on one occasion to a hostile audience, John 10, verse 38, he says, the Father is in me, and I in the Father. And later on in this prayer, if you would, drop all the way down to verse 24 toward the end of the prayer. Last line of verse 24, Jesus says to the Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. Let that sink in. You loved me before the creation of the world. In other words, the loving intimacy between Jesus and the Father predates Jesus' earthly life and ministry. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus has forever shared this incredibly close relationship with God the Father. A second aspect of Jesus' identity here as the Father's Son has to do with its uniqueness. John 3:16, most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Have you ever thought about that? You thought, well, wait a second, his one and only? Like, isn't every human being a child of God? Interestingly, the Bible never teaches that. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible teaches that we are not by nature God's children. However, if we will surrender our lives to Jesus, we can become children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 puts it this way. To those who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Bible scholars tell us that the word believe there is nothing like our word today. We say believe, and it means mental assent to some information. I agree. No, the biblical word believe means to declare allegiance. To believe in Jesus means to declare that Jesus is your Savior, your King. And those are the people, John 1 verse 12 says, who become God's children. And later on in the Bible, this step of becoming God's children is called adoption. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. But listen, friends, Jesus is not an adopted son. Jesus is a son by his very nature. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in very nature God, speaking of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This could not be said of any one of us. So when Jesus calls God his Father and God calls Jesus his Son, there is a uniqueness to that relationship. This is why we declare when we recite the Apostles' Creed at our communion services, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. His only Son in the sense of uniqueness, Son by nature. The third aspect of the sonship here, and this ought to blow us away, I'm going to call it generosity. Now, what do I mean by generosity? Let me illustrate with an analogy. Let's say you're a 16-year-old boy. So if you're a 16-year-old boy, you don't have to imagine. You are a 16-year-old boy, okay? But you've got a good buddy named Justin. And Justin loves hanging out at your house because he comes from a broken home. His folks have split up. Doesn't have a great relationship with his dad. And so he likes hanging out with your dad. And your dad loves on Justin. In fact, occasionally Justin brings his homework along and you've watched your dad do math assignments with Justin. Your dad has even invited Justin to travel with the family on the summer vacation trip that you take. A couple of years from now, Justin is going to be going off to college, so he is scouting out colleges, and your dad takes him on his college visits and then offers to pay his tuition. And one night, you see your parents hunched over at the kitchen table, and they're reworking their will to include Justin as an heir, a family heir. Now, how are you feeling about this? Just a little bit jealous? You don't mind sharing bits and pieces of your family, your dad and your mom with Justin, but you want him to understand you are the son, not him. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Jesus comes along and he says, I want you in the family. I want to make adoption into this family possible. I want my father to be your father. I want you to have as intimate a relationship with the father as I have. I want the Father's home to be your home. In fact, I want to share that home with you for all eternity. And everything that's coming my way by way of inheritance, the Father's treasure, I want it to be yours. Do you know the Bible calls us, those who have trusted Jesus, co-heirs with Christ? Romans 8, verse 17, co-heirs with Jesus. So Jesus is very generous with his father-son relationship. Second way Jesus identifies himself, he calls himself the giver of eternal life. The giver of eternal life. Back to John 17, pick it up where we left off, verse 2. For you granted him, Jesus is referring to himself, you granted me authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. If I asked you today to define eternal life, my guess is that you'd say something like this. Well, eternal life means it's life that goes on and on and on forever and ever, right? I mean, we tend to think of eternal life in terms of its quantity. It's going to be a bazillion years and more. But Jesus speaks of eternal life in terms of its quality. He says here, this is eternal life that they know you. It's a life characterized by knowing God. And friends, let me just say, to have an unending quantity of life without an accompanying quality of life would be tedious at best, painful at worst. You know, imagine a long concert of discordant music, or a long movie with a boring storyline, or a long meal with some tasteless food. See, long is not necessarily a good thing, is it? Eternal life is both quantity, long, but its quality with it. And the quality, Jesus says, comes from a growing knowledge of God. Now, there's a difference between a knowledge of God and a knowledge about God. We're not talking about knowing about God, bits and pieces about God because you grew up going to church or you've read the Bible once or twice. But knowing God, we're talking about an ever-deepening relationship. I love what Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 say in this regard. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this. Okay, if you're going to boast, Jeremiah says, this is what you ought to brag about, that they have understanding to know me. I'm the Lord. See, knowing God, knowing his son, Jesus Christ, is the most important thing in this world and in the world to come. You know, last weekend, Easter, you know, I concluded my sermon, as I often do, by inviting people who have never done so before to surrender their lives to Jesus as Savior and King, because this is how a relationship with God begins. This is the first step in knowing God. And then I invited those who surrendered to Jesus, prayed that prayer, to pick up a First Steps packet. This is a packet of information we put together. It includes a Bible and some other things that will help you get started in this new relationship. 87 First Steps packets walked out the door last weekend. You know, and in addition, 14 online watchers accessed those First Steps packets as well. So over 100 people. Was that the beginning of eternal life for those who picked up packages? Packets? Depends. Depends on whether or not their decision initiated an ongoing pursuit of knowing God and knowing Christ, because that's eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing. Eternal life is not a commodity. It's not something you get, something you acquire by praying a surrender prayer or picking up a First Steps packet. You know, oh, now I've got it. I've got eternal life. No. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus that's growing. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, do you have Jesus? Do you have this growing relationship with Jesus? Are you driven by a desire to know Jesus? You got eternal life. You know, Rafik Samuel lives in Cairo, Egypt. He has an important job in government. He's a really smart guy, degrees in philosophy and political science. I recently read his story in a book called Coming to Faith. Coming to Faith is actually a compilation of 12 essays written by 12 different individuals who were one-time atheists and have now become Christ followers. And Rafik is one of those individuals. Some are philosophers, artists, historians, engineers, scientists. And he writes about the beginning of his journey. He says, it seemed to me that I did not need God. In fact, God represented a burden to me. Seeing, however, that some of the people closest to me, those whom I loved and trusted the most, found so much pleasure and intimacy with God, it was almost heartbreaking. You know, I couldn't accuse them of lying to me. I was sure they were genuine in their faith. God was a wonderful friend to them and an invisible thing to me. So Rafik decided he would start reading the Gospels, the four short biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. And he writes, I yearned to meet God. I meditated on Jesus in the Gospels so deeply, it felt like I was trying to pull him out of the pages of the Bible and talk to him myself. Rafik says that Jesus started to make sense to him. And he realized, I think I like Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. And that's when he surrendered his life to Christ. And he concludes his story by saying, you know, the best way to describe my experience is to say that I fell in love with Jesus. I've come to think about God, to think that God is more interested in people getting to know and love him than in people just believing in him. Yeah. Let me say that last line again. God is more interested in people getting to know and love him than in people just, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. Rafik is describing eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. This is the life that Christ gives. Do you have this life? Do you have this life? The Apostle Paul, I love his challenge in 1 Timothy 6:19. Paul says, I want you to take hold of the life that's truly life. What he's intimating there is that you can take hold of life that's not really life. You can go day after day after day thinking you're living the life and you cannot have life that's really life because it's not connected with a growing knowledge of God. Now, C.S. Lewis, famous author, one-time atheist himself, become Christ follower. He says it this way. He says, we're half-hearted creatures. We fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You hear what he's saying? He's saying the same thing Paul says. Take hold of life that's really life. Don't settle for life that isn't life. Go after a life of knowing God. Third truth about himself that Jesus reveals in John 17, he is the glorifier and the glorified. Glorifier and glorified. Pick it up at verse 4 where we left off. Jesus' prayer, he says, Father, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You know, I've told you before, whenever you're reading a passage of scripture, look for repeating words or ideas. You got glory, glorify, glory. Jesus is both the glorifier of God and he's the one to be glorified. So let me start with glorifier. He says to the Father here, I want to glorify you. How is he going to do that? He says, I'm going to do it by finishing the work you gave me to do. What does that mean? It means he's going to go to the cross and redeem fallen humanity. That was his mission given to him by the Father. Now, friends, here is an amazing thought. The cross, which was an instrument of torture and humiliation, Jesus says, this is how I'm going to glorify God. You say, why? How does the cross glorify God? Well, it reveals God's character in all its splendor. I mean, you start with God's wisdom, God's sovereignty. God comes up with a plan whereby he can redeem fallen humanity and restore a broken, messed up world. And then just think about God's justice and his righteousness. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. No, he's going to punish it at the cross in the person of his son, Jesus. He's a righteous, a just judge. And we also see this part of his character. We see his grace and his love. He's extending now to undeserving sinners forgiveness, a new life, a restored relationship with the Heavenly Father. And then he reveals at the cross, he reveals his power, his might, his authority, because it's at the cross that he defeats sin and Satan and hell and death. You see why Jesus could say, I'm going to the cross, and by the cross, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to show your splendor for all it is. And then he continues in verse 5. And Father, when this work is done of glorifying you at the cross, I want to be glorified. I want to return to the glory I once had with you in heaven before I laid it aside to take on this mission of redemption. Friends, it is right and fitting that Jesus would want to be returned to his former glory. This was not just a self-centered desire on Jesus' part. He wants to be reclothed in his previous glory for our sake. You know, drop down again to the toward the end of the prayer, verse 24, Jesus prays in verse 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Why does Jesus want us to see him in his glory? Is this just an ego trip on Jesus' part? Or is there something that Jesus longs for us, for you and me to experience? Let me suggest two reasons why Jesus wants us to bask in his glory. Why Jesus wants us to praise and worship him. First reason is for the sake of our joy. Joy. Now, C.S. Lewis, who I quoted a few moments ago, he writes, we delight to praise what we enjoy. Because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Let me say that again. The praise not merely expresses, it completes the enjoyment. You follow what Lewis is saying here? Let me help you out with an analogy. So a couple of weeks ago, I go to a Cubs game. Evening game, it's 35 degrees on the field at game time. So it is incredibly cold. I've got on long underwear. I've got on multiple pairs of socks, and I am still freezing. But the Cubs win 10-6. And I get home that night, and my wife says to me, she says, why did you stay the whole game? And I look at her with one of those, you just don't get it looks. And I said, because the joy of victory only comes when you stay to the end and the entire stadium breaks out in Go Cubs Go. That's the worship service, okay? Praise completes the enjoyment. If you're a Christ follower, Jesus wants you to glorify him, to engage in regular, enthusiastic, private, corporate worship. Why? For the sake of your joy. You know, if the Christian life seems ho-hum to you, you've got a deficiency when it comes to praise and worship. So what do you do about that? Well, let me throw out some ideas. You make sure that you get to the first part of our weekend services where we sing songs, and you learn to lift your voice, your heart, maybe even your hands in worship to Jesus. It means you put some worship songs, like, let me tell you about my Jesus. You put that on your workout list, right? Of stuff to pump iron to instead of just classic rock. It means you take the book of Psalms, the Bible's hymn book, the Bible's song book, and you read a psalm a day of praise back to God. It means you go to Christ Community Church's mobile app, and you find where it says attributes of God, and we give you a list of 250 names and titles and attributes by which God goes. And every morning in your prayer time, you just take two or three of those names and you pray them back to God. I had a dad between services today show me a video of his like four-year-old daughter, who he's taught how to pray attributes back to God. And it's a little video of her doing it. If she can do it, we could do it, right? The praise completes the enjoyment, friends. Second reason why Jesus says, I want you to glorify me, is for the sake of our transformation. And this is a real stunner, this truth. The Bible teaches, listen to this. The Bible teaches that the more we focus on Jesus' glory, the more transformed we are into Jesus' likeness. Let me say that again. You gotta get a hold of this. The more we focus on Jesus' glory, the more we are transformed into Jesus' likeness. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all who contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul says, you focus on Jesus, you worship Jesus, and his glory starts becoming your glory. The Apostle John takes it one step further. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, one day, if you're a Christ follower, you're going to see Jesus face to face, and we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So transformative will be the glory of Jesus that one glance at him and we'll be like him. So we need to cultivate, we need to develop this habit of focusing on Jesus' glory. We need to up our worship game. You get it? Good, good. Fourth way Jesus identifies himself in this prayer. He is the revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. Back to John 17, closing two verses. Going to drop all the way down to verse 25. Closing verses of the prayer. He says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may myself may be in them. Now, we don't have time to cover this point in detail, but let me give it to you in a nutshell. If you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to get to know the God of the universe, get to know Jesus. Because Jesus reveals God to us. The Bible says this over and over. If you're taking notes, just jot down these references. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Matthew 11:27, this is Jesus speaking. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. John 14, verse 9, one of Jesus' disciples says to him, hey, Jesus, just show us the Father. Show us God. That'll be enough. And Jesus responds, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Think about that. Everything Jesus knows from the Father, he wants to make known to you. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, in the past, God's spoken to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want to get to know God, get to know Jesus, because Jesus reveals God to us. And the flip side of this is also true. As you're reading the Bible and you're reading about God, think to yourself, this is true of Jesus, because Jesus is God. You know, one of the tips of Bible study that I've taught you over the years is in any passage you read on any given day, ask yourself the question, what do I learn about God, Father, Son, or Spirit? Because there's always something about God in every passage. So even on the days you think, oh, I got nothing out of this today, reread it and say, what does it say about God? If this was the only text of the Bible I had, I don't have the rest of the Bible, I only have this, what does it tell me about who God is? And then apply it to Jesus, because Jesus is God. You're reading the opening verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. So this galaxy we live in that has 150 to 200 billion stars, and there are 200 billion galaxies like this, and one of the galaxies has over 5 trillion stars in it. Who created this? In the beginning, God, AKA Jesus, created the heavens and the earth. Now you know why I'm so happy we call this place Christ Community Church. Christ. Get to know Jesus, friends. Get to know, become a worshiper, a glorifier of Jesus. I'll give you help in that regard. I chose a book for this particular sermon to make available at our bookshops. A lot of books I could have chosen from, but I chose one. I know not everybody's a reader, so I chose a short one. I chose a book that I read a lot of books, but I rarely read the same book twice. This is a book I've probably read 3 or 4 times, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. So you want to up your worship game? You want to focus more on Jesus to your joy and transformation? Pick up a copy of the book. Read a chapter, short chapters. See what Jesus does in your life. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing a closing song of praise to Jesus from our hearts, but let me pray with you. Lord God, thank you for giving us your Son. Forgive us, God, for having such a tepid love for him. Forgive us for having such a limited knowledge of who he is. Forgive us for throwing ourselves into getting to know all sorts of other things, getting to know sports and electronics and you name it, but failing to getting to know your Son. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to know you. We want that to be the source of our joy and our transformation. We want to hang out our windows on a spring day singing at the top of our lungs, let me tell you about my Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.